Welcome to Formation. We are continuing a series about fierce women. And Shannon is very courageous to sit with two fierce women every week in this conversation. Thank you, Shannon. We're going to have a two-part conversation with this episode. And so Shannon and I are going to talk about a couple of scriptures, and then we're going to take a little pause, and Kara's going to join us.
Sounds good to me.
And then we'll look at another scripture. So this is a great episode for you.
Kind of a bonus info.
That's right.
A bonus episode.
This is a great time to have your Bible in your lap and follow along with us.
Unless you're driving.
Please don't drive and read the Bible. And if you do have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to look at a story that appears in two Gospels, mm-hmm. and we're going to talk a little bit about the difference in these two versions. But a woman one-on-one with Jesus in kind of a confrontational way.
Yes.
And let's
this
talk
is about interesting. I'm looking forward to this conversation.
This fierce woman. So Matthew 15, I'll read the first version, then you'll hear the second version from Shannon, and then we'll talk about the difference. Matthew 15, beginning with verse 32. Nope, that's not right. Matthew 15, beginning with verse 21. So sorry. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But Jesus did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before Jesus, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." The woman said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was instantly healed.
All right.
So this is a Canaanite woman and some harsh conversation between Jesus and this woman.
Yeah.
Now let's go to the Gospel of Mark and hear a different version of the same story.
This is chapter 7, starting at verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone.
So the turning point in both of these is the same, but what do you think about the difference between one gospel version and the other?
Well, in both of them, she approaches Jesus. She comes to him. I think in the Mark version, his grumpiness might be explained away in a little... in both versions, she does things to get on his nerves or the nerves of the disciple. In the Mark version, he's trying to stay away from people, but they keep coming to him. And I think...
In the Matthew version, they seem to be out in public and she just keeps
right, but she's
shouting.
Hollering and shouting.
Yeah. and making a scene.
And also, the disciples are after him to send her away. And, you know, for those of us of a certain age, is a Calgon take me away moment, I think, for Jesus. He just kind of loses his temper a little bit.
So there's something intrusive about her, but we understand what she's trying to accomplish and clearly believes that Jesus mm-hmm. can heal her daughter.
Yep.
And she's desperate. And I think what we hear from her, you know, geographically, there's a bit of a difference as well. A Canaanite woman in Matthew, because Matthew's context and Matthew's readers are all about the difference between Israel and the surrounding surrounding communities, and there was a long-standing prejudice against Canaanite people that goes back to Joshua,
right?
And our friend Rahab.
Mm-hmm.
So in Mark, it is a Syrophoenician. The Greek geography is more, the Roman Greek geography is more important to Mark and Mark's readers.
But still not the house of Israel. Not the right kind of person.
Yes, yeah. Where the house of Israel is concerned, both of these women are outsiders.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus seems to be implying, get in the back of the line. When you say that,
yeah.
My first priority is my people.
Right. And not that it won't ever happen, but it's not the time
now.
I still have a problem with Jesus in this story. The analogy that he chose to use is not a good one. And I don't know. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around a Jesus that says this, though I guess it does point to, you know, his humanity, that he loses his temper and sometimes, you know, says something that maybe could have been phrased in a different way. Do you think, well, I guess it's fair to say, wouldn't you think that Jesus changed his mind?
Yes. That her faith, her determination changed, because she was, what she was trying to do, if the priority was for Jesus, the house of Israel first, mm-hmm. and then, because we see him spreading his ministry out to the mm-hmm. Gentiles, even from the very beginning.
Mm-hmm.
We'll talk about the Gospel of John and see that more clearly in the Gospel of John. But her determination allowed her to cut in line, to get in line with the house of Israel, to not have to wait her turn.
And, you know, as a fierce woman, we're talking about fierce women, this is just an example of how often marginalized people or people on the fringes have to advocate for themselves,
right.
and have to say, I'm not waiting.
And this... I think that we should always be careful not to judge when a voice has to push through the bias to be heard,
mm-hmm.
instead of saying, well, look at that pushy woman. Look at that outburst from that woman.
Right.
She's doing, I think we understand, she's doing what she has to do. So I do want us to focus on her, even though mm-hmm. Jesus is not behaving as we would like
so
in this story.
So I love that she's advocating for herself, she's advocating for her daughter, and she's going to be heard.
And she's going to be heard no matter what. She hears, you know, in the Mark version, Jesus is in town, he doesn't want anybody to know. There she is. She's right there. She's got her sources, and she finds out where he is.
Mm-hmm.
Or she just stands in the marketplace, in the Matthew version, and shouts until, and Jesus doesn't even answer her to begin
with.
He's trying
to ignore
her.
Not a word, my translation says. Not a word.
Then he has to deal with her. So I think sometimes when we pray and pray and pray for something, I think we've all had an experience of getting right up in Jesus' face and saying, are you not listening to me? Now, you know, we learn along the way what God's will is and what God's plan is, even if we don't agree with it. But I think it's quite all right to be forceful. And we see these moms just doing whatever they have to do. So let's hit the pause button, invite our friend Kara to come and sit with us, and talk about another fierce, forceful woman.
Yes.
And
we're back.
We're back together
again. We missed you.
I miss being here. So
it wasn't the same.
Well, it's very nice to be back. And we pick up in the middle of our fierce sermon series talking about women of the Bible. And today we're talking about the woman at the well. And we find that in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 4 through 42. I invite you to grab your Bible and read along with us, because we're going to be reading quite a bit of this.
It's a great story.
Unless you're driving.
If you're driving.
We always make that little safety.
Yeah, I think that's a
safety word.
safety never takes
a vacation.
Don't read
your Bible while you're driving.
And this is our first New Testament
Yes.
Text in this series.
Yes. Yeah. And so I found this just kind of an introduction to the Gospel of John and how John, the writer of John, treats some women in this. And I thought it was kind of interesting. Women play significant roles in the Gospel of John. The significance is evident both in the number of stories in which women appear and in the theological importance of those stories. The opening miracle in Jesus' ministry occurs at a woman's initiative. Women are Jesus' main conversation partners in three stories that reveal Jesus' identity and vocation and the nature of faithful discipleship. And then we continue to see women taking care of Jesus throughout his ministry as well as after his death.
So that's interesting that we normally give the writer of the Gospel of Luke credit for making space for women.
Right.
And what he writes, but John actually, and this is a very significant conversation we're talking about today.
And I feel like when I've have heard this story before, I think I miss the significant theological conversation that happens. Mm. At least really diving into it a little bit more deeply.
It feels like Jesus is treating her as a peer.
Yeah.
He's, I wonder how many conversations with this kind of weight actually would happen between a man and a woman who weren't married to each other.
Right.
And it also gets a lot of space. This is it's not a quick story. No. It gets a lot of space in the gospel.
Yeah. Well, let's start out, Renee, if you'll start out by reading verses 3-9.
Of chapter 4.
Chapter 4. Gospel of John.
Jesus left Judea and started back to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out from his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans."
Yeah, so that sets it all up. Jesus is tired and is sitting by Jacob's well, that tie back to the Hebrew scriptures.
Which I love. I love that little detail.
Right. That this is long-standing history in this spot.
And that it's in this, what is now kind of taboo territory.
Yes. Yeah. And one of the things I read, the primary reason, as I understand it, that the Jewish people and the Samaritans did not like each other started, you know, the most like 300 BCE over a fight over the kind of cultic place to worship. And so that had just continued. It had not been resolved and continues to not be resolved, even in this part. And so we see Jesus just sitting there, and she has no idea who he is. I think that can be an easy thing to forget. He's just a Jewish man sitting at the well where she is going to get water.
Oh, yeah. Which is also strange that a man would be at the well.
And that she asks him, give me a drink. And she says, why are you asking me? Mm-hmm. Can you imagine being Jesus? I mean, I can't imagine that there are many situations in which Jesus is unknown.
It seems uncomfortable the way the story starts, don't you think?
I think so.
Him being maybe a little overly direct and speaking, no introductions, no formal, that's what's appropriate between a man and a woman in public place with nobody else around.
Right.
It just seems like we start off a little uncomfortable.
It's uncomfortable.
And think, oh, this isn't going to go well. Get it? Well.
Oh, wow.
That was good.
That was deep.
Oh, my gosh.
Well, it says Jews do not associate with Samaritans, and then my Bible has an alternative translation that says they do not use dishes Samaritans have used, which I think is
right.
That's
even
really
more
specific
prejudicial.
And prejudicial.
Yes. Yeah,
right. And that he was asking for a drink from what she was going to be placing down, and so you know, what a lot of the commentary says is this was already the beginning of the breaking down of boundaries of Jesus saying, it's okay for me to talk to you. But in this moment, it doesn't feel like that's where we are.
No.
So, but let's go ahead and, Shannon, will you read?
Certainly. 10 through 15.
Yes.
Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself and also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water.
What do you think about that?
Is she being sarcastic in that last, well, I'd like some of that water?
I don't see it that way. To me, I think she's just taking him at his word. It's almost like the genie who gives you the wishes and you wish for more wishes kind of thing, that she thinks that maybe he's on to something here. Yeah. And from what we'll find out later, there might be a reason that she's here by herself and not when
right.
the other women are drawing water, you know, and it's hard for her to come in the middle of the day when it's hot by herself, and she just doesn't want to do that anymore. And if this guy can figure out a way for her not to have to do that anymore, she's down with it.
Right, and she still doesn't know who he is. She still has no idea who this person is. But it sounds like maybe this isn't the worst decision that could ever be made, given that we're already breaking all sorts of cultural rules in this moment. So the next part of the story, beginning in verse 16, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come back. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I see that you are a prophet. What do you think?
See, now Jesus is being sarcastic.
Yeah, I don't. Do you think?
We're still in an uncomfortable
still
place.
Still, super don't you think? I think so.
I don't like how Jesus phrases
just brings that up the one thing that she would be most sensitive about and goes, well, you're right. At least you're telling the truth. I mean,
right. Well, I don't know. And I think. And again, reading the women's Bible commentary and what Dr. Gail O'Day had to say about this particular passage, historically we hear, well, she's had five husbands because she's been married and divorced and been married and divorced, and there's something inherently wrong
with her.
Whereas in reality, at the time of this, it could be that she is, you know, in a family system in which she has to marry the oldest son, you know, or something has happened, or has to marry, and that person has said, no, I'm not going to do that, or has had husbands that have died. There's nothing at all that points us to she is a bad person and therefore has had all of, you know.
That's so interesting, because all throughout this series where we focused on women, there's always been, every week, we see that there are these layers of assumptions that we, over time, have placed on these women that almost always have something to do with sex or some sort of sexual overtone. And, you know, she gets that placed upon her. And they're like, you're right. There's absolutely nothing in this text that implies that she's done anything.
Right.
You know, that's not right.
Yeah. And one of the things it says is if we look past those assumptions and we look further into it, we can see that Jesus actually knows things. And that's perhaps what she sees in this person who is this stranger creating this odd conversation and conversation that is completely inappropriate and completely breaking boundaries, especially for this woman who has clearly been through a lot for whatever reason she has been through it, and that she recognizes in this person, she calls him a prophet. You must be a prophet because you know these things about me. Mm-hmm. And also this idea that she's able to see Jesus in a new with a new lens.
Do you think there's kindness in Jesus' demeanor as he's having this conversation? Because to go straight for the part of her life that she would be very sensitive about, the reason that she's there in the middle of the day.
Right.
You know, that she has been, well,
I guess we're assuming, that layer's probably, yeah. Yes, for there must have been some kindness right. in his face and his voice, because otherwise I think you would just take your bucket and leave
right.
someone who's being so intrusive mm-hmm. if she didn't feel
right.
Because, yeah, well, what we see is they begin to engage in not just this dialogue about getting even the living waters conversation, but now it morphs into this conversation. She asks him a very theological question next about, well, then where are we going to worship?
Right.
Which is the exact reason that there's this, you know, adversarial mm-hmm. position between the two groups of individuals. And so this kind of much more theological conversations takes place with Jesus and this woman, which is completely countercultural.
So maybe it's her curiosity that keeps her there engaged
yeah,
with him.
Maybe so.
He has something that she's interested in. She yeah. may not understand the water thing.
Right.
But this man has something to offer right. me. I need to stay long enough. Mm-hmm. to determine what that is.
Yeah, and so they have that conversation, and then it continues. And Renee, if you'll pick up in verse 28 through 30.
Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him.
What do you think?
Well, we didn't read the section right before,
yes,
but
yes.
just to one of my favorite things in this story yes. is that the disciples came back
oh, yes.
while Jesus was talking to this woman and said they were surprised to see him talking to a woman.
But they were afraid to
but
ask.
But nobody asked any questions.
Nobody said anything.
But then she left the water jar.
Yes.
That stood out to me mm-hmm. that she was not going to leave that there forever. She had every intention of
right.
coming back.
Right. And they've just had this theological conversation. And then she leaves, and then she's still questioning, but she's gone from, this is a stranger who I'm going to ask, why in the world are you asking me for a drink of water, to now it's somebody that maybe I can have a conversation with, to you're a prophet, and now after that conversation, he can't be the Messiah, can he?
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm. Will you read the next?
Yes.
Begin in 34.
The disciples have...
Yes.
You know, they went to get food.
Yes, they're very worried about Jesus eating.
Yeah, maybe that's why he's talking yes, to this
there's
woman.
There's a whole conversation about food that's going on here.
My food, when they offer him something to eat, Jesus replies, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor."
This is one of those interesting little pieces Ooh. Just dropped right here, because mm-hmm. the woman is now gone, mm-hmm. but what she's doing away from them is really important. And Jesus is using that to help teach his disciples. Renee, do you have any thoughts on that?
I think this is a very fast-moving passage, isn't it? Mm-hmm. There are multiple lessons being taught. Jesus is kind of turning on a dime to address the disciples now and lifting her up. Every time I read this story, I see a different, mm-hmm. maybe that's one of the things that makes us come back to this story is the significance of what Jesus is saying and the urgency, the right. urgency of the harvest,
yeah.
helping the disciples understand mm-hmm. that urgency.
And truth seems to be really important to Jesus in all of this exchange, that what she has said is true, and now he's talking to them about what is true. And not only are they reaping the benefits of what has been sown before them, but mm-hmm. he's also implying you're going to do some hard work
right.
that you're not going to see the benefits for,
right.
but other people will. I think that's pretty powerful.
Yeah. And after that conversation happens, beginning in verse 39, many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world.
So she has a remarkable role in Jesus' ministry because of what she does with the conversation she shares with Jesus.
The evangelism, because she moves through this progression, and then she goes out and tells about Jesus. And I just love that line. They came to talk to Jesus because of what she said.
Because of her. And I think this is a reminder for all of us preachers that at the end of the day, it's not about who told the story. Right. It's about the one the story's about. And right. So, you know, we all have our role to play, not only preachers, but all of us who proclaim right. Christ and share the gospel in whatever way we do that, but it's not about us. It's right. about Jesus.
Right.
And I really like that.
One of the footnotes that I have here is the harvest of people, that is Jesus' work, includes the Samaritans. For him to stay
right.
with
for
them
for
a couple of days, right. just really continuing to, you know, mm-hmm. break all of those barriers. Right. And I suppose that meant the disciples were there with him. So right. so probably the word got out.
How they
yes. <were feeling. laughs> The word got out right. about this, because this is like a Samaritan summit
yes.
that he's holding.
Well, and up to this point, everything had been about Judaism. Like, and then this is the story in which the other, you know, the air quote, others are brought in. And not only was it just this conversation with the woman of the well that broke those boundaries, it was that because of that conversation, something happened in her to go talk to others about who Jesus is and was, and to go back and meet Jesus in that place. And then the story became not the story of her, but the story that they told and that went on. And that's just remarkable.
And Jesus says to her, you know, it doesn't really matter where you
right.
where you say this place, we say this place is where God is, but God is spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And
I like the way she keeps up with him.
Mm-hmm.
She is
yeah.
not intimidated in the least. Mm-hmm. She is eager and she is curious and she is clearly smart.
Right.
She's a faithful person. She mm-hmm. knows the stories. She's trying to figure out, now, how do you fit in to God at work in the world? And she gets her answer.
Yeah.
She doesn't wonder if he's a prophet. I can see you're a prophet. It's mm-hmm. decisive. And I like her too.
Yeah.
She's fierce.
She is fierce. And an important part of the gospel story.
And when she receives what Jesus has to tell her, she does something with it.
Right.
Yeah. Which is what we're all supposed to do.
That's the hard part.
Sometimes we don't get around to it.
Yeah, and I forget about, I remember the, you know, the water at the well part and the living water mm-hmm. part. But I think in most children's ministry, that's where we stop.
Right. right.
And so, you know, I know this story well, but I don't know the really important part of this story, that it became a story of how to tell God's story, how to tell about Jesus and the importance there.
Mm.
I
Good
love
stuff.
It. I have to tell you that I went to the site when I was in the Holy Land of this well. And there's a beautiful old ancient church there, and you go down into the basement, and then you can actually drink some water from the well.
Yeah, ask anyone for water. Anyone,
and it's,
ask
you know,
for
it's
water
well water. It's cold. It's really clear.
Wow.
Did you?
And it's very interesting to.
How
be
did
there.
You feel being there? Was there? Did you get a sense of that history, or do you remember?
There was a really interesting priest there, who was a little scary looking. So I was very distracted by. He was sitting, he was greeting people. Mm-hmm. He was kind of the keeper of that shrine. But he was so interesting to see that I think that's the one thing besides drinking the water I remember thinking. He looked very exotic and like maybe he had been there ever since Jesus first stopped by. So I have
that. Something in the water.
I have that
got
last
one in.
I got
you
one.
Got one in.
Finally.
Right.
Well. Another well joke.
Well, thank you for being with us today. We look forward to this conversation. Send us an email if you have comments or questions to formation@ucccftw.com. We look forward to hearing from you. And we will be back next week to talk about another fierce woman.
Another fierce
Bible.
Woman.